Good morning. It's good to see you again. I had the privilege of teaching in the first service. And in that service, we focused on the foundations of missions. And I tried to answer two questions. I tried to answer the first question, what is the Great Commission? What is the task that the Lord has laid before the church to do? And the second question I sought to answer was, what is a missionary? I'm going to touch on those a bit again now as I preach and dig in a bit deeper into what exactly it is that we do as a missions agency, ICP, Didache Institutes, of which I lead. I really have two main goals this morning. One is to explain to you, to give you a good idea about what it is that we do. You support this work, and you should know what it is that we do. I'm accountable to use those funds appropriately. So in a sense, this is a report. But my second goal is to preach the word. If all I do is give you a report, then I've misused the time that I have here behind this pulpit. And I have to tell you that I'm afraid because it's a fearful thing to bring the word of God to the people of God on the Lord's day. Let me pray. Lord, help me. Help my brothers and sisters. Lord, there's no time more critical, more important, more precious in our week than what's happening at this very second. Oh God, forgive me for the many times that I've come into your house with your people already thinking about what I'm going to do later. When this life comes to an end and when you return, Jesus, it's not going to matter what we had for lunch today. It's going to matter what we did with your word as we heard it this morning. Oh Lord, we ask you to help us. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us, Lord. And we ask you to open our hearts to your word now. Use it to purify us, to convict us, to encourage us. Lord, help us. You are our prophet, priest, and king, and we need you because we're ignorant, we're guilty, and we're weak. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that has made it possible for us to come to you now, not as condemned sinners, but as forgiven and justified sons and daughters. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is truly a privilege to share with you this morning. I mentioned earlier that the last time I was in this pulpit, it was I was preaching to an empty room. We were recording for a service that would be broadcast later. And I'm thankful that those days are behind us for the most part. It is a joy to be here. It's a joy to gather with the Lord's people, isn't it? So it's so good. It is so good and right. There's nothing more important that we could be doing right now than what we're doing right now. I don't care if you were to get an invitation from the President of the United States, he would need to wait. This is good and right and appropriate for us to gather together to worship the King of the universe. He has redeemed us and he's given us his word. This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 18. That's where we're going to start this morning. As I mentioned, I have two goals and I think those goals can be accomplished with the Lord's help by looking at primarily this passage. We'll refer to a few other verses as well. In this passage in Acts chapter 18, we find an account of Paul, part of one of his missionary journeys. And there are some simple yet profound reminders of what it is to be faithful in the task of making disciples. Now, earlier I mentioned that there's two parts to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is making disciples. And there's two parts to that. One is evangelism. The other is teaching or discipleship. And here we see that playing out in real time, right before our eyes in this narrative. It's not anything new. I don't have anything, a fresh revelation from you. This has been here all along, and it's really quite simple. And as my friend David Miller says, it's not rocket surgery. I think that this will sound familiar to you. However, there might be some fresh insights for you, and it might be applied to your life in new ways. In fact, it might just change the way that you plan your days. It might change the way that you invest your time, resources, and how you serve the Lord. So in verses 24 through 28, we find the account of a man named Apollos. He's a Jew from North Africa, and he shows up in a town where Paul had been. Now, in 5 days, I'll drive to Little Rock Airport, and I'll board a plane that's headed for Atlanta. And what I'd normally be doing on that plane is trying to make my peanuts last the whole time so I don't have to put on my mask. But that last week, they lifted the mask requirement. Praise the Lord for that. So I'll eat my peanuts as fast as I want. In Atlanta, I'll meet up with four other men, and we will get on another larger plane and cross the ocean and eventually end up in Nairobi, Kenya. The first Kenyans that we will spend time with there are brothers that we refer to as our Apollos. Let's read the text, and I want to explain to you why we call them that. We'll read verses 24 through 28, and then I'll ask you to focus on just one part of that passage, Acts 20, 18, verses 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. When I took over International Church Planters in late 2015, early 2016, one of the first things that I did was to travel to Ecuador, a little village called El Tambo. Bill Williams, whom many of you may know personally before he went to be with the Lord, he took me to introduce me to some of the key partners there. He was going to show me the work on the ground, and I was going to be able to see what ICP had been doing up to that point. We ended up in a little village called Chunchi. Bill had planned, along with the leaders there, an eyeglasses clinic, and the point of it was to help the church there reach the community through this service and share the gospel with them while they came and had their eyes checked. We provided the glasses and we did some of the counseling. In the middle of this time, one of the leaders of the church, he was a deacon, he took me aside and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" Now, I didn't know him really at all. I just met him a few minutes before, so I was surprised at his boldness. But I said, "Sure, of course." So he took me around the side of the building, the church building, and he asked me a question that caught me off guard. It really sums up the point of what we do, why we do what we do. He said this: "Is it possible for you to truly be saved if you have not yet barked in the Spirit?" And of course, I made the same face that some of you are making at me right now. And the face was, "Well, did I hear that correctly?" Barked in the Spirit. Yeah, you did. What had happened is a traveling evangelist, apostle, had come through, apostle in air quotes, had come through and asked to have the pulpit. And unfortunately, sadly, he was given the pulpit and he preached to them this teaching that unless they had these manifestations of the Spirit, such as laughing and barking and other things, then they truly weren't saved. And in fact, this church probably wasn't a true church. And he even went on to say that he wasn't going to leave there until the Spirit fell upon the congregation. And he was going to preach until that happened. Now, can you imagine that? And the deacon told me, he said, after so much time, someone finally said some blabbering words to get us out of there. Do you have to bark in the Spirit to truly be saved? Experiences like this, as well as what the Scriptures show us and tell us, led me to reorganize the work of ICP to what it is today, to be laser focused on the training of pastors for the good of churches and the glory of God. And if you look in Acts 18, you can see how we do that. In fact, I based the strategy of what we do on three simple principles that we see found here in verse 26. Really just a clause in verse 26. Look there back at the text with me. It says, he began to speak boldly, talking about Apollos. He's speaking boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, you may remember the background to this, but Aquila and Priscilla, they had been in Rome. And whenever the persecution broke out against Jews in Rome during that time, they fled. And at some point, we don't know when, but they became Christians. It might have been in Rome. It might have been afterwards with Paul. But they ran into Paul in Ephesus. And in fact, they were also tent makers like Paul was. And they lived together for a while. It might be that Paul was sleeping on their couch for a time as he did his work there. So they were taught by Paul. They were discipled and trained by Paul. Soon after, Paul leaves, he continues on his missionary journey, and Aquila and Priscilla are helping to oversee the work there in Ephesus. And all of a sudden, one day, this guy named Apollos shows up. And man, he is mighty in the Scriptures. He is breathing fire from the pulpit, but there's something missing. He only knows of the baptism of John. And you remember John the Baptist, he went about preaching repentance and baptizing people as they repented of sins. And that's what he had heard of. He didn't have the gospel yet. Now, he might have heard of Christ. He might have had some of the gospel, but he wasn't preaching the gospel. So in verse 26, that last clause in the ESV, it says they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I want us to chew on this cut a bit. Listen to how other translations render this phrase. The King James Version says, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The NASB says, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. And the CSB, the Christian Standard, renders it like this. It says, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. All that I do at ICP and as I lead that organization is really summed up in this little clause, Acts 18:26c. I can see three linchpins of biblical discipleship here, and we can sum them up in three words. They all start with T to help with our memory here. The first word is time. Time. The second word is teaching. And the last word is theology. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let's take those one by one. Let's look at the first phrase of this clause. It says that Aquila and Priscilla, what did they do? It says they took him aside. Well, what does that mean? Well, It means that they canceled their lunch plans. They rearranged their schedules and they gave their attention to Apollos. They turned their attention to this man who had shown up almost out of nowhere. They invested time in Apollos. In fact, the language indicates that they brought them into their house. And you might have noticed that's why the CSB renders it this way. They took him home. This shows that they were willing to take responsibility for Apollos. To them, he wasn't somebody else's problem to deal with. They took him under their wing. Now, we don't know how much time that Aquila and Priscilla spent with Apollos. We don't know if it was just one day, a few hours, or if it were multiple hours over a period of days or weeks or maybe even months. But we do know that they spent enough time with him for him to become adequately discipled to preach and teach faithfully. How do we know that? Well, because that's what he did after his time with them. That's what's reported when he sent over to Corinth. Do you remember? Look there in verse 28. For he powerfully, or look in verse 27, I'm sorry. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was was Jesus. In other words, he was no longer only preaching the baptism of John. He was preaching the whole counsel of God. Why? Because Aquila and Priscilla took time. Following this example, we've developed the Didache Institutes that's our training mechanism through ICP. We seek out faithful and available, teachable men, and we stick with them for 3 years. We've cleared our schedules. We set aside time over and over again, and we spend it with these men. Right now, we're past midway through a 3-year process with around 40 pastors in 3 different locations in Kenya. That's where I'll be headed on Friday. And Lord willing, next week we'll deliver the evangelism module. We hope to be back in August and then again in November. And just a side note, please pray for that. This fall, starting in October, the dates aren't set just yet, they'll have presidential elections in Kenya. Now, when presidential elections take place in most developing worlds, it is a chaotic time. So ask the Lord to give me wisdom as we consider the possibility of being there around that general time frame. But here's the point. There are no shortcuts in discipleship, in that will of the Great Commission. We have to share the gospel carefully, and that could take 10 minutes or that could take an hour. But we also have to then disciple adequately, carefully, and that can take a great amount of time. It's a time-consuming and arduous task. The discipler must sacrifice time and energy and resources to teach someone. So 2 key words here, if you're taking notes, are priority and sacrifice. Priority and sacrifice. If it is not a priority, then it won't happen. And if it's not, if you're not willing to sacrifice for it, then it won't happen. It must be a priority for us, and we must be willing to give something up to be faithful in it. Now, I hope that you're making a connection that this doesn't just apply to missionaries or mission trips. Many of you sitting here today have been given the responsibility to set aside time in order to disciple others. Yes, I'm talking about Sunday school teachers and pastors, but I'm also talking to fathers, mothers, grandparents, school teachers, coaches, doctors, farmers, foremen. There are people around you every day who are spiritually needy. And some of you won't take time to help them. You're too busy with your stuff. Too focused on your own things. And you forget that you'll be accountable to God concerning how you spend your time. And I want to encourage especially parents. And I'm preaching to myself as well here, brothers and sisters. But it's a sad thing indeed when children grow up and what they remember about their dad is that, boy, he sure spent a lot of time in the deer woods. Or that mom was mostly concerned with her friends or going to this store or that. I know I'm stepping on toes here. I'm stepping on my own. But we need to hear this, brothers and sisters. The job of discipleship isn't just for missionaries. It isn't just for pastors. It isn't just for Sunday school teachers. The Lord puts people under our influence, under our roofs sometimes, in our circles, so that we might share with them the truth from the scriptures about who God is. So time is the first key to disciple making. They took him aside. They took Apollos aside. The second is teaching. So time, teaching. Look what the text says. They took him aside and explained. Explained to him, and then the way of God more accurately. They explained to him. What a help. This is wonderful. We're not left to try to figure out what to do to help people grow and know the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla, they taught Apollos. They used means to transfer information from their heads and hearts to Apollos' head and heart. They opened their mouths and they taught. And this is what we do. We'll spend hours and hours in the classroom next week teaching the evangelism model. And we take a very direct approach to teaching. You might want to consider this as well, because this is an issue in our culture here. Our face-to-face time with the pastors in the classroom in Kenya that I'm going to next week, our face-to-face time, it was really limited. We're there with them for hours and hours for a week at a time, but then we're gone. We're gone for a good amount of time, and we do not have time to take the long route. The foe that we are facing is so insidious that we don't have the luxury to beat around the bush. So we have at ICP, we have a strict no hem-hawing policy. Y'all know what hem-hawing is? Y'all have hem-hawing in Valonia? When we stand before pastors to whom precious souls look for God's words, we have to get straight to the point. There's no time to waste. And I have to admit that sometimes the kitchen gets pretty hot pretty quickly. Cornelius is a pastor who was in our training a couple of years ago. He's from a place called Kenyatta Farms. And he's a short guy, really short, comes up about to here. But he's got this gravelly, pretty deep voice for such a little guy. It's really interesting to hear him speak and preach. But after one of the very first days of class, he came up to us and we were standing around talking, us and the other trainers. And he said, I have to ask you a question. And we had just started the role of the pastor class. And we started laying out qualifications for pastors. And he said, I have a problem and I need to ask you about this problem. He said, OK, Cornelius, what is it? And he said, well, I only preach about 50% of the time. And I said, and, you know, we said, well, Cornelius, that's OK. That's interesting. Well, who else is preaching? He said, well, my wife. I preach 50% and she preaches 50%. Well, we'd spoken about the qualifications and we addressed the issue that the scriptures say that men are those who are to be leading the church and preaching. And now he had this uneasiness about what had happened. And so we had a choice to make right then. We could have tried to ease his struggle by saying something like, well, you know, Cornelius, that's OK for now. Just take your time and let the scriptures, eventually she'll feel convicted about that, or eventually she'll kind of understand what a qualified preacher ought to be. But that would have been a certified hem-hawing approach, and we have a no hem-hawing policy there. That's not the route we took. We said, Cornelius, please sit down with your wife this evening. Take her through the scriptures that we just went through with you and explain to her that you have been in error and that you desire to lead your family and your church in accordance with the scriptures. And then tell her that she'll no longer preach. And he said that he would. So the next day comes, and we spent time praying for Cornelius that night because we knew that that was a very difficult conversation to have. The next day, first thing in the morning, we show up about 7:45. The students are supposed to be there by 8:00, and they're filtering in, and we're just waiting and hoping that Cornelius comes because we know what can happen in that sort of situation. And a little bit before 8:00, here comes Cornelius. And we got a good look at him. He wasn't limping. Didn't seem to be any cuts or bruises. He looked good. And we said, Cornelius, you know, what happened? And he said, she agreed 100%. She saw the scriptures and she agreed. Now, it doesn't always go like that, does it? It doesn't always go that easily when we share the scriptures with people. But here's my point. We don't have time to let the truth go unsaid. We're not promised tomorrow. And in our case, these pastors are going to feed the flock, or they're supposed to feed the flock that very week. And I want to tell you something. This morning, we are about 8 hours behind Kenya. So this morning, they've already gathered together. They're back home. They're starting to settle down for the night. But this morning, many Kenyan pastors gathered together with their churches. They preached sermons from the scriptures. They prayed biblical prayers. They guided the music. They shepherded the flock faithfully because of you. And you might say, why because of me? Well, because you give money every month. This church gives money every month to ICP. And because of that money, we can buy books. We can help pay for lunches when they come to training. We help pay for their transportation to come to the training. And we deliver this training to them so that they would be able to shepherd their flock. If you don't give that, we don't go. And those men don't get trained. And those humble, poor, sick sheep that are coming to hear God's word will hear something else. Do you see the impact that your efforts make across the globe? Brothers and sisters, give faithfully and thank you. Thank you for supporting the work that the Lord has called me to. We have to instruct others concerning the things of God. Now, this can be really difficult. I want to give you one encouragement here. In our culture, it is becoming more and more difficult to tell people the truth, isn't it? It's becoming more and more difficult to tell people the truth. It's just about basic things, about basic science. It's offensive. We'll be called bigots and intolerant and close-minded and fundamentalists and old-fashioned. But we have to open our mouths and tell people the truth about what God's word says, about who God is and about who they are and about their great need. We cannot be afraid of making someone feel uncomfortable. And I'm not talking about going out looking for a fight. I'm not saying that. I'm saying telling them the truth clearly, humbly, lovingly, but telling them the truth. Implicit in a teacher and student relationship is authority and humility. And if you are a follower of Christ, you really should be on both of these sides. You should be teaching others, those that have been placed in your care, and you should also be receiving from someone else. You have to be humble and teachable to receive, to grow in faith. You have to be humble and teachable. But to teach others, you have to teach and speak with authority. Now, you don't have authority on your own. You don't have an authority because you're so wise and because you've lived so long or because you've been a Christian so long. Your only authority rests in what you know to be true from the Word of God. That's where your authority lies. But when you're saying what the Word of God says, you can say it with full confidence, full authority, because it's God's Word that you're saying, not your own. So the second part of discipling is explaining, it's expounding, it's teaching the whole counsel of God. The two key words for this, for teaching, are authority and humility. Authority and humility. Now let's consider the last point here. The text says they took him aside. So that's the time. They explained to him teaching. And then the last part, the way of God more accurately. What did Aquila and Priscilla teach Apollos? What did Aquila and Priscilla teach Apollos? Well, theology. Now, I know just saying that word that automatically some of you get your defenses up. You recoil immediately because it sounds too complicated. Theology is, that's just for pastors, right? It's just for the seminary student. That's what missionaries do. But, you know, I'm just a regular Christian, right? Well, wrong. Don't let the world or weak Christianity drive a wedge between you and the vocabulary of your faith. You are a theologian. You need theology. You need to teach others theology. If you're a Christian, you are a theologian. What does that mean? Well, theology is simply the study of God. What do you know about God? When you read the Bible and you think about who God is, about his attributes, his perfections, his activities in the world, the way he saves, the way he disciplines, the way he punishes, well, that's theology. You might think, well, I don't know a lot of those things. You study what you love. We give ourselves to those things that our hearts are drawn to. When I was about 7 years old, I discovered Bo Jackson. Some of you may know who that is. If you do, you've had the joy of knowing who Bo Jackson is, as I did. I loved Bo Jackson, the greatest athlete that's ever lived. And because I loved him, I wanted to know all about him. I collected his cards. He played both baseball and football. I had posters of him on my wall. But most importantly, I joined the official Bo Jackson fan club. Was anyone else here in the Bo Jackson fan club by chance? Just in case we could meet up afterwards and talk Bo Jackson stuff. I was in the Bo Jackson fan club. Every month I got a magazine in the mail, full color, big pictures of Bo Jackson, articles about his personal life, about his career, about the records that he was setting, and I would read it. And after I finished reading it, I would turn it over and I would read it again. I couldn't get enough of Bo Jackson. I loved him. Why? Well, we study what we love. Dear friends, if your love for God doesn't compel you to seek more knowledge of God, if you don't want to know him and know about him more, then there is reason to examine your own soul. Do you love God? Then you will be a theologian because you will be seeking knowledge about him. Those who love God seek to know him. And when we seek to know him, that's doing theology. It can be difficult to share these things with others. Once you know the gospel, you know things about God, you know what a sinner needs and how to, maybe even how to address certain topics, it can be difficult to share those with others. But we have to. You might remember as a child sweating bullets as your mom grabbed your ankle with one hand and a pair of tweezers with the other. There was a splinter in your foot, and there was only one thing to be done. You remember this? Might have been a pocket knife even. That was even scarier. It wasn't going to be pleasant or easy, but it was absolutely necessary. There's a lot of splinter pulling that goes on in our training with the pastors that we teach. There's a lot of squirming, a lot of ankle grabbing in that classroom, even the occasional yelp. In one location, actually, one day is the second day of class of 1 week of training. One of the students, we found out later, that evening he went around and visited most of the other students' homes to try to turn them against us. He was trying to form a rebellion, a mutiny. It didn't work, by the way. But many of our students do, most of our students do respond with humility and resolve. And we're able to see wonderful results in many of their lives. Many of them turning, brothers, many of them actually understanding the gospel for the first time. Listen to what one student said. I used to think that I was saved by living a righteous life, that I needed to be holy before God in order to be saved and earn my own salvation. I thought that I contributed something towards my salvation. And I also used to read the Bible like a novel. I only picked the parts that I liked or that I understood the best and ignored the rest. At one point in my life, I believed that the Word of God wasn't sufficient to cover all areas of my life. I used to think that something was missing, so I looked for other spiritual experiences. But the Didache Institutes changed that. Then they said, I got emotional, referring to a certain part. I got emotional when you mentioned that we don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. Only the sin that made us be where we are. It was an eye opener that truly there's nothing that we can do to help God to save us. Salvation is entirely about God. Thank you for giving me this chance. I'm so emotional. One man named Moses, he is one of our Apollos men. And you remember what happened with Apollos. He came, he was lacking, he was taken aside, they spent time teaching theology. And then what happened to him? Well, he desired to go over to Achaia. That's where Corinth was. So he was sent by the brothers in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla were a part of that. And they sent with him a letter of recommendation, giving their stamp of approval on this brother, saying, you can listen to him. He is trustworthy. Well, that's what we want to see grow up out of our training. The pastors that we teach, we want them, some of them, Lord willing, one day to teach alongside of us. Well, I'm happy to report that we have six men, really almost seven, close to it. Six men, though, that we can trust to teach alongside us. When we travel there next week, we have our hours divided out by teachers. We have the work divided out. And in amongst myself and the other men traveling with me are these six Kenyans who will be teaching certain sections out of the evangelism module to the students that are in those trainings. Now, this is amazing because 5 years ago when we first met them, we wouldn't have trusted them to say a prayer. And now we're giving them whole sections from our trainings to teach alongside us. Our hope is that one day they'll be able to take the whole module on their own without our oversight at all to teach. And why is that important? Well, what that means is that our team is now doubled or even tripled in size. And now while I'm training in this area, Moses is training in this area, Okongo is training in this area, and the gospel and sound doctrine is going out more rapidly. Pray for that, especially, brothers and sisters. Pray for the Apollos men. Moses is one of them. This is something that he wrote. He said, what I find very challenging is religious traditions that rear their ugly head relentlessly throughout my life in ministry. The way things are done, mannerisms, and especially unbiblical teachings. I am in a community where I look like the odd one out, even from my ministry pastors. Head and those pastoring in Bericho. This is the town that he lives. Then he said, through God's help, I will stick to the way of God, being true to the scriptures. When Moses first came through our training, at the end of it, after the graduation, we sat him down. We said, please share with us how this training has impacted your life. And he said, he looked at us and he said, well, I have to go home and burn all of my sermon manuscripts. Because I've been teaching wrong theology for many years. Praise the Lord that those people sitting under him now are receiving good food, nourishment for their souls. Aquila and Priscilla, they paid attention to what Apollos lacked. They evaluated what they heard from him when he was preaching in the pulpit, and they made decisions about what information he needed. So when they took him aside and they taught him, well, they taught him the way of God more accurately. They taught him what he needed, what he was missing. So two key words here on our last point of theology are preparation and faithfulness. Preparation and faithfulness. What do your children need to know about God? And if you're really considering that, I want to encourage you. I have with me today my family, my wife, and my five children are here today with me. I neglected this area for several years, brothers and sisters. I did not teach my wife and children as I should have. Thankfully, the Lord used a situation not too dissimilar to this, from a man who said some hard things, as I've said today, to convict me. You might consider using a catechism, a simple catechism tool with your children. There's a catechism called a catechism for boys and girls that's really quite simple and excellent for giving children a theological foundation. And if you see one of my kids afterwards, you might ask them to share one of the questions and answers with you. Kids, be ready for that just in case. So, I want to ask you also to pray especially for these men, these Apollos men. You heard there what Moses said. Some of them are facing sorts of persecution from fellow ministers. They're facing the loss of property and discipline, even from their bishops, because they're changing the way that they're doing things in order that they be more in accordance with the scriptures. Pray for them that they would be bold, that they would not fear man, but they would fear God only. And many are facing very real persecution simply because they're being faithful to the scriptures. We worked with a man named Timothy, and he's from a town called Mombasa. And one day I was speaking with him over the internet, giving him some simple teaching there between our visits. And he said to me, "Brother, I need to tell you something." He looked strange before we even prayed or got started. He said, "I need to tell you something." He said, "Last week, two of our evangelists went out into the rural areas where traditional religion is very strong, witch doctors and curses and lots of things like that. And they went to preach the gospel in the public, in the main center square in the village." And he said, "After a long day of preaching with not much response, they got into their vehicle to sleep for the night." And that's what they'll do. They'll go out far and they'll just sleep in their car at night, and then either go to another village the next day or maybe come back. It just depends on their plans. But they got in their car to sleep that night. About midnight, they were awakened by what they thought was heavy rain on their vehicle. And then Timothy said, "But it wasn't rain, brother. It was gasoline." A group of villagers had jammed their car doors so that they couldn't be opened from the inside, and they were pouring gasoline all over the car. And of course, I knew. Obviously, my heart dropped as he said those words. And this isn't, sadly, this is not an uncommon thing. And my hope was that there'd be some miraculous ending to this story, some escape, but there wasn't. The car was burned up. These men were brought into the kingdom, having been found faithful. And I asked Timothy, I said, "Well, you know, these were Timothy's friends," and I didn't even know what to say. But I said, "Well, what will you do?" And he said, "We'll pack our Bibles and we'll get in our vehicles and we'll go to the village and we'll preach the gospel. That's what we'll do." Our time in this weary land is but a grain of sand on the beach of eternity. We have this much time here. May we use it for the glory of God and for the good of churches and for the spread of the gospel across the world. Apollos is mentioned one more time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's when there's this controversy. You might remember they're arguing, "Well, I'm on Paul's team. I'm of Cephas. I'm on Peter's team. Well, I'm of Apollos." And Paul writes this to the church. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And then he says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul referred to Apollos as a fellow worker. First, brothers and sisters, we are fellow workers. You are a fellow worker with ICP through your prayers and your contributions. We are working together. We each have our part in that. Thank you for that. Please pray for this work, but also pray for those Apollos men, the ones that we have and those that will raise up, Lord willing, after this class, because also those men are your fellow workers. That's how the kingdom of God works. And together, prayerfully, humbly, sacrificially, we will be a part of the kingdom of God advancing across this globe. And one day we'll be gathered around the throne and you'll look over and you're going to see Moses. not the original Moses, but this Moses, the Kenyan Moses. I don't know how it's going to work exactly, but I think you'll know who he is. And you'll be like, that's the guy. We'll hug, we'll worship, we'll cry tears of joy, and our labors will be over, brothers and sisters. But while there's daylight, let us labor together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we have the great privilege to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we have the great privilege to labor alongside churches and pastors who are struggling, Lord, who are lost. Lord, I thank you for this church who's faithfully gathers and prays and worships, Lord, and faithfully supports missions, efforts. Lord, I pray that you would give them a clear picture of how that work will last into eternity. Lord, I pray that they would rejoice because of that and that it would cause them to give even more sacrificially. Lord, I pray that you'd give the leadership wisdom to know how to invest those resources and, Lord, how to lead their congregation to pray more fervently for these things. And Lord, we want to hear when that great day arrives, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we want to hear those words. Help us to be good stewards of the resources that you give us. Lord, thank you for your kindness and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, amen. They took him aside. Time. They explained to him teaching the way of God more accurately. Theology. Priority. Sacrifice. Authority. Humility. Preparation. Faithfulness. We study what we love. Well, that was convicting this morning, and I greatly appreciate that. Dr. Ryan Bush, thank you so much for coming and taking your time to be with us. Church, it's that time. Once again this year, where we're going to take our little faith promise tags and put them into the little boxes out here on the way out as we go and enjoy fellowship together. I know that they've been working hard down there in the kitchen for some fried fish and a wonderful gathering that we're going to have down there. And visitors, if you're here with us this morning, please stay. Please stay. And we have more food, plenty of food. We want to fellowship with you as well, so please make a point to do that. And we love you and appreciate you. Church, let's stand as we're dismissed. Am I missing anything? All right. All right. Let's sing this chorus, We Will Glorify.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Hosts, who is the great I Am.
Amen. You're dismissed.